Have you ever had a relationship where you knew you let someone down? But just me? Have you ever had a relationship where you knew you let someone down and you hurt them? Either by your absence or maybe words that you did say, things you shouldn't have said but did, things you should have said but didn't, somewhere you should have been and you weren't. Have you ever let someone down that you cared about? It's a horrible feeling when that happens. You can probably relate to some of what Peter was saying, just what it's like to let down someone you've walked very closely with. And Peter let Jesus down. And Peter felt the weight of that very heavily. But before we spend too much time in that moment, let's just remind ourselves, as that video helped us to recall, let's remind ourselves how this evening has been unfolding. But now, rather than from the perspective of Jesus, we're going to look at it from the perspective of Peter. We're going to just trace a little bit of his story. Of course, they've had the dinner, what we call the Last Supper, where Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover together. And Jesus is introducing all kinds of ideas. He's teaching them. He's explaining things to them. They're still not quite getting it. As they leave that meal, they find themselves going to the garden to pray, which is where this series started, with the prayer in the garden. But something happens in between supper and prayer, and let's go to that now, the next slide. And on the way, this is Mark chapter 14, 27, 29. On the way, Jesus told them, so this is, conversation on the journey. All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Have you made a promise like that before? I never will. I'll never do that. And then on the next, we see the response of Jesus. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. Peter is promising he's never going to leave Jesus. He's never going to turn away. He's always going to hold true, even if he has to die. There's nothing that's ever going to stop him from following Jesus. And Jesus says, no, it's not going to even last a night. Maybe you know what it's like to have resolve about something. You are just sure, this is the last time I'm ever doing that. I'm never doing it. I'm never going back to that. Or I'm heading in a new direction, and I'm going to do this now. Here's my New Year's resolution, and here we are. And some of you know very well how those New Year's resolutions on January 2nd just don't hold any water anymore. No matter what the strength of our will is in any given moment, it's just never quite strong enough. We did a whole series since January on of about how our will, our hearts, our minds are transformed and all of that. That's a whole other series for us. But today we want to focus on this relationship between Jesus and Peter. No, Peter declares emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. Well, let's go to the next part. We're going to be moving through some of these verses very quickly. In Mark 14, 32, 34, this is, they've finished that conversation as they're walking in. Now, immediately, this is what happens next. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. So he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. You understand here that Peter is one of the most intimately connected disciples to Jesus. When Jesus is in this incredibly heavy moment where his soul is being crushed, and he's anticipating what's about to happen in his life, Jesus asks just three to come with him. And Peter is one of those who's close to him. He wants Peter by him. He wants Peter close to him in this moment where his soul is being crushed. But you remember that story as we began there, talking about this time of prayer, that Peter and the other two fall asleep. So Peter's resolve to always be with Jesus, always to do what Jesus has asked him to do, always stay close to Jesus, even now is starting to fade and falter. I'm sure that Peter doesn't recognize the seriousness of this moment. I'm sure that he's not really fully aware of what's about to come. How could he? But even now, we see that Peter doesn't have the strength to keep going in the way that he said. Well, you can imagine now, this happens three times. He's told, you know, stay with me, stay with me. He doesn't. He falls asleep. And then the very next thing that happens immediately after, Judas shows up with a group of men with swords and clubs. What does Peter do now? He has just hours ago said that he will stay true no matter what. And what does he want to do? He wants to be with Jesus. He wants to protect Jesus at all costs, even if it's his own life. What does he do? Raises the sword. And here we see the next part of the story from John, the Gospel of John. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? So Peter tried to lean into the work of God, to support the work of God, but by doing it in a way that wasn't godly. And yes, maybe he was trying to prove that his commitment to Christ was real. Yes, maybe he was trying to prove that his devotion, his will was strong, that he would go wherever Jesus asked him to go. But here in this moment, he's already turned away from Jesus yet again, because he's doing things in a way that aren't like Jesus. We see that whatever Peter has committed to himself is still not quite there. Well, we know how it happens. It's only moments later that all of the disciples run away. And now on the next slide, we see in Luke 22. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. But Peter follows by at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. So what you may not have recognized as we went through the story last week is that Peter was observing this whole unjust interrogation of Jesus. Peter was close enough that he could see and hear what was going on. What do you think Peter is feeling in this moment as he's sitting around the fire? I'm sure there's some fear. Will he be found out? Will he be mistreated as well? He's no doubt already feeling badly about himself. He's let Jesus down somehow. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Jesus is being mistreated. Horrible things are being said about him. He can see where this is going. Peter, in this moment, what's he do? What's he do in that moment? What do you do when you know that you've let someone down? What do you do when you know that you've let Jesus down? There's a shame, isn't there? There's a sense of guilt about what you've done. There's a sense of shame about who you are. I'm not who I thought I was. I have let Jesus down. I have not only done wrong, I am bad. I am wrong. And there's this weight that Peter is feeling here in this moment, but he doesn't know what to do. He's at a loss. His leader is about to die. He can hear that they're trying to bring up charges to bring him to death. And as he sits and he listens and it's late and he's only slept while Jesus was praying, he's still got a full belly from a big meal. And you know how it is after a Thanksgiving or a Christmas dinner. You've just had turkey and the meal is, and you just want to lay low. Of course he was falling asleep while the prayer, but he's got all this going on. There's all these feelings, the adrenaline's pumping, and he doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. What does he do? He's in a stranger's front yard with a fire. And then the questions start to come. We see on the next slide here in John 18, because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. Now, I want you to just take note of that for a moment. It was a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priests began asking Jesus about his followers and what he'd been teaching them. So here in this moment, Peter is wondering what's happening, wondering what's going on. Yes, you can go to the next slide. Luke 22, a servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. You know that feeling when you're looking at somebody and you're like, I know you. Or you know that feeling you get when someone is looking at you and you're like, why are you staring at me? Do we know each other? This is a dangerous moment. This is a dangerous moment. Servant girl is noticing him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. The people that they're asking about in there, this is one of them. But Peter denies it. Woman, I don't even know him. This isn't a moment where he says, you're mistaken. He denies even knowing who Jesus is. That's a pretty strong statement. It's not like, I've seen him in the temple. I mean, everyone has. Everyone's seen him. But no, it wasn't me. Instead of talking about himself, he's denying Jesus. I don't even know him. How do you feel when you know that's happened? Next. Matthew 26 says the next part here. Later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. This man, this is the guy. Again, Peter denies it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. I don't even know the man. Oh, Peter. Peter. Next. And here it is, Luke 22:59. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. I can hear it in his accent. When he's talking, I can hear by the sound of his voice, he's one of them. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, as he was still speaking those words, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You need to remember, they are close enough to hear and see what's going on. Can you imagine in that moment being Peter and seeing Jesus' eyes? Seeing Jesus' eyes. Knowing what you have just done. Knowing that you have denied your teacher, your friend, your leader. Suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And of course, Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly, it says. Now, you can imagine, and as we watch the videos, you've heard this story again here through the scriptures, you can imagine that this is a heavy moment for Peter. But, you know, we're not just doing this intellectual, like, English lit kind of reading of a text. This is a real story about a real life. And your story is probably similar. Maybe you've had the moments where you've done the thing, you've said the words, you've whatever. And deep inside of you, you know that Jesus is looking at you. You feel the gaze of Jesus upon your heart, upon your mind, and you feel the weight and weep bitterly. Maybe it's never been outwardly, maybe it's just been this internal kind of struggle for you. Maybe you've never allowed yourself to feel that experience in that moment. You've quickly brushed it aside. You've put on a happy face. You've turned to somebody else and you've tried to ignore what's going on. Maybe you've ignored it. Maybe you've avoided it. Maybe you've never been confronted by it. You've never realized that Jesus was looking at you in that moment. But I think that you can relate to a sense of what Peter is experiencing here, because I know I can. And I'm a pastor. And Peter was the leader of the church later. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And here's Peter. Here's Gordon. Here's you. Do you know what this moment feels like? And I don't want us just to stay here, but I want you to recognize it. And I want you to identify for yourself. If you felt that way, if you can relate to Peter, just remember what that feeling is like. What do you do when you have turned away from what you believe in most deeply? What do you do when you've turned away from the one who loves you? What do you do when the pain is at your deepest core? Where do you turn? Peter again leaves Jesus, this time weeping bitterly. All of his strength is gone. All of his bravado is shattered. All of the determination that he had, the conviction that he had, that he would stay with Jesus, that he would die, that he would stand with him no matter what the cost, is gone. And Peter leaves bitterly, weeping in tears. And I wonder how you relate to that story, or if you do, how do you sense that experience? Well, we've been singing a lot of words today that kind of talk about that space. That when we've gone far from God, he's still looking for us. The last song we sang just before the sermon said, "You leave the 99." And if you don't know what that is, that's the story that Jesus told about a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep that he's got in his care to find the one who's gone missing. And we've been singing songs about how God is faithful to us through every season of life, that he wrestles with the sinner's heart. And I want you to know, even if you feel far from God, even if you're not sure he's ever seen you or noticed you, or if he even cares, he's wrestling with your heart now. That he's pursuing you. And maybe you think you're too far gone, but there's nowhere he's not going to go to find you. Maybe you think that you aren't good enough. Why would he notice you? Why would he care? You have turned your back. You've outright denied him. You've put your middle finger up to Jesus, metaphorically or really. And you know that you have walked away and you feel that you have betrayed him in the worst possible way. And I want you to know that Jesus is coming for you. And he loves you. There's nothing that can stand in his way chasing you down. Nothing that will stop him from coming back and finding you and showing you his love. There's nothing that will hinder Jesus from embracing you again if you will let him. There is no sin that is greater than his grace. And we're about to hear that story now. Because if I just left you in this place where Peter is now, this would be a real terrible day. And it's just not the end of the story. It's just not. Now, there's a whole scene that's going to unfold of Jesus being crucified. There's a whole moment that's going to happen where the disciples discover that his tomb is suddenly empty 3 days later. There's a whole experience that Peter has where he runs to the tomb and finds that it's true. And then there's the moment, the joy, the ecstasy of seeing Jesus once again. But maybe you still know how Peter's feeling. Even though he's seen Jesus again, even though he's been welcomed by Jesus again, maybe you still know what it feels like to carry that self-doubt, that sense that I've messed up and I can never come back fully. Maybe you feel like you just are never going to be good enough again. And so this next part of the story is for you, just like it was for Peter. And it's a scene that happens at the very end of John in chapter 21. After the whole story kind of unfolds, John has one more story that he's like, here's the encore, here's the epilogue, I've got to tell you one more story. Because I think somebody needs to hear it. And maybe today, that somebody is you. In John 21, now I want you, there's going to be something that happens here. I want you to pay attention to some of the language. Just listen here, John 21. Simon Peter is out fishing. He and the disciples have gone fishing. Why are they fishing? I don't know. Maybe they're at a loss for what to do. Maybe they just don't know what, they don't have their bearings yet. You know, this is the most mind-blowing thing that could possibly happen. You see your great teacher die and suffer in a horrible way, but then you see him again afterwards, he's alive. But what do you do now? Your whole world is upside down. So they go fishing. And while he's out there, some of the guys say, hey, hey, I think that's Jesus there on the beach. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work. Okay, he's a fisherman. He's out there. He's working hard. He's kind of stripped down. He's got his shirt off. He throws something on. He doesn't want to meet Jesus without a shirt on. Throws something on, jumps in the water, heads for the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. But Peter can't wait to get off the boat. Peter has to get to the beach. If this is Jesus, he's got to see him. When they got there, they found the breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes you walk into a place and there's a smell that hits you. And it takes you back to a moment. You smell, you know, maybe it's something really positive. You walk into your mother's home or your grandmother's home. You walk in, there's the smell of something cooking or baking. You're like, ah, this is what grandma's house smells like. Or maybe, you know, years later, you're somewhere and there's a scent on a gentleman on the bus that you happen to be sitting beside you. Oh, that was what my grandfather smelled like. You have that moment where a smell takes you back. And here John is telling us the story in such a way that we can see and sense and smell something. The word charcoal fire only appears twice in the New Testament. He wants to draw our attention to this. And the smell of charcoal for Peter is the smell of disowning Jesus. And as Peter smells that fire, I wonder what he's thinking. I wonder what he's feeling. There's something beautiful in this story. I want to say this. You're going to think it sounds funny. Jesus can cook breakfast. Jesus can cook breakfast. And I say that to remind you, he was a real person who actually lived and experienced the things that we do. Jesus knows what it's like to work through the night on a fishing boat and need a good breakfast. Jesus, I'm sure, has done this before, caring for the people around him, caring for his friends. Jesus makes breakfast. And then, as they come and they sense this, they see the charcoal fire, they see that fish is cooking, there's bread. Jesus says, now come and have some breakfast. I don't know about you. I want to have a breakfast that Jesus made. I want to taste that fish and bread. I'm not big on fish. I like fish, but in small doses. But I'll eat that fish. I want to see the breakfast that Jesus made. But then, more than the breakfast, there's something happening here. More than the meal, there's an exchange that begins to take place between Peter and Jesus. And there's something I want to draw your attention to. It's not just a charcoal fire. It's who's talking in this conversation. And look here in the next slide as John continues to tell the story. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. Now listen, this man's name was Simon by birth. Jesus renamed him. Jesus renamed him to Peter. You know, some of you have had nicknames too. Some of you have had close friends, and they are the only one who get to call you by that name. I am not a Gord. I'm just not. I'm Gordon. But if I ever hear anyone say Gord, I instantly think of my sister's and my brother, because they call me Gord. They're the only ones who are allowed to, okay? And I'm definitely not a Gordo. Gordo is slash your ear off, Peter mode, okay? Maybe I shouldn't have told you that. The reason is because in Spanish, do you know what Spanish Gordo means? Fat man. And I've had a lot of people tell me about that over my life. And they're like, do you know what gordita is? It's like little fat man. So I am not a gordo. I am not a gordita. I'm gored only to those closest in my family. I'm Gordon to the rest of the world. But Jesus has a name for this man. He calls him Peter. Peter is a rock. Simon is the old guy. Peter's the rock. Simon is the old man, the fisherman. Peter is the rock. Peter's the church leader. Peter is the leader of the disciples. And the stories often tell him as Simon Peter. There's this constant tension between who he is. Sometimes he's Peter, sometimes he's Simon Peter. Something happens here. And if you actually read the Greek text, which I can barely do, you'll see this as well. And here the New Living Translation highlights it really, really well. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Did you catch it? I don't want to assume that you caught what happened there. Jesus calls him by his old name. The name his mama gave him. Jesus doesn't call him Peter. Why do you think that is? Because Simon's back fishing. Simon's a fisherman. Peter follows Jesus. Peter's a rock. Peter's a leader of a church. But Simon fishes. Nothing wrong with fishing. That's what Simon does. But who is he? And when you have this moment where you have done something and you even are questioning yourself, you ask yourself, who am I now? And that's the core issue of this man's life, Simon Peter. Who is he now? Is he Simon? Is he the old man? Or is he Peter, the new man? And listen how this unfolds. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Jesus then takes a moment to describe how Peter will die crucified like he was and says this, "Follow me." Gordo, do you love me? Gordo, do you love me? And Gordon replied, "Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you." Gordo, do you love me? "Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you." Three times Jesus asks Simon Peter to find out, who are you now? Who will respond when I say your name? Will I hear back from Simon? Or will I hear back from Peter? And when Jesus speaks to you in the moment where you have messed up, when you've turned away from him, when you've let him down, he will ask you, are you the old you? Or are you going to live as the new person that he's called you to be? Are you the old person or the new? And if you're the new, if you love him, if you're sorry that what you've done has been turned away from him, if you are the new person, then follow him. Follow him. Notice, Jesus does not say, "Well, it was nice knowing you, Simon, and we had a good run, and I was hoping that you could lead my church, but you messed up, and I just want to shake hands and call it a day as we head off as friends. No. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to die. But follow me. Follow me. You're still mine. You're still mine, and you're still part of this, and I want you. You need to know that Jesus is looking for you. And I want you to look at two things that Jesus said here, and this is our last slide for the morning. I want you to remember the two things that Jesus said here, and these are words that Jesus is saying to you today. I think some of you need to hear Jesus say to you, now come and have some breakfast. Come and have some breakfast. You ever have a bad night and you wake up in the morning, maybe you were hungover, maybe you were strung out, maybe you felt abandoned, maybe that was the day you didn't know if you wanted to get out of bed. You were lost, you were disoriented, you were distraught, you felt there was no going on. Jesus wakes you the next morning and his mercy is new. He says, now come and have breakfast. There is grace waiting for you with Jesus. He loves you. He will provide for you. He will give you a fresh start to the day, to the next chapter, to your life. Come and have breakfast with him. Come and have breakfast. Now, folks, when we gather around the communion table next week, we are gathering around a meal that Jesus has invited us to. And I want you to remember those words as we come around that table and be reminded that Jesus has invited you to come back to a meal of grace. That Jesus has invited you, despite your sin, despite your failure, despite your wandering, he's invited you to come back to breakfast, to come back to grace, to come back to his loving care for you. Do you love him? Yes. Do you love him? Yes. Then follow him. And friends, whether you're struggling with who you are, whether you're the old or the new, today hear those words being spoken to you by the voice of Jesus. Now come and have some breakfast. Follow me. It is not too late. You are not too far gone. He is chasing you down, and there is grace for you to begin anew. His grace is enough. Is this a church that says amen? Do we do that? There is grace for you. Oh, cool. You got that one. Jesus loves you deeply. He's going to find the charcoal fires of your life. Even for some of you this week, there's going to be a moment where you smell your failure again. But in that moment where you smell your failure, I want you to now begin to see that as a reminder of his grace, that that's the old and the old died the first time. And now, that smell of failure is going to remind you that breakfast is on. And there is grace for you. And you are a new person. And so, come, follow Jesus. It's a new day. Let's pray. Jesus, if there are some here today who are still wrestling with your call over their lives, I pray that they would hear that there is grace for them and that they would simply let go of themselves, let go of the old, and trust you. That will take strength and courage, and maybe they don't even feel like they have that inside of them. But God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, empower them to have the words that they don't feel that they have, to have the conviction that they don't feel that they have, that in their weakness they would be strong enough to reach out a hand for the hand that you've extended to them. And for the person today who was wondering when they came in whether they would ever be good enough, whether they could ever get back on the right track, if there was ever any hope for them, for that person today, I pray that you would assure them of that love and that restoration that is there in your presence, in your arms. And for those of us who are just trying to keep following you, trying to keep doing it, give us the sustenance and the provision that we need today, that breakfast that we need to keep moving and keep living in your mercy and grace every day, so that as we rise and begin a new day, every day is a new day where we rise with you to a new life. Thank you that you invite us into life with you, into a newness that only comes from. Thank you that there's a power there to restore us, a grace to make us new. Help us not to turn away from it, but to see your gaze upon our life. And instead of seeing a gaze of condemnation, recognize that it's a gaze of love. A gaze of love. And so, Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that in your death, you've destroyed our sin, that in your resurrection, you have given us life. And I thank you that today we can begin anew, even now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.